1, 12 through 7. Also, take your bulletin through your finger and stick it in Acts 9 that Gary read, because we're going to bounce back and forth between those two passages. But before we get to either one of those, I've got a question that I've struggled with, and this is a question to myself. Do I have a heart of real deep gratitude that is affected in everything in my life, whether it be good or bad? So does my gratitude reach into those areas with any depth? I've been struggling with this question for the last 3 weeks, and it seems like it's gotten worse as we got closer to the message of trying to really focus on having a grateful heart. So I ask you the question, do you have a real, authentic, grateful heart to the core? Or do you complain? Do you grumble? One of the reasons I struggled with it was because the wind blew on Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday. It was terrible. And I grumbled and complained. So I knew that I hadn't quite got to where I needed to be. The other thing that happened when Dan asked me to do the message for Thanksgiving was the fact that this is kind of an overwhelming topic. It's huge. If you just look at it from a scriptural perspective in the Bible from cover to cover, the word thanks, thanksgiving, gratitude, gracious, all those different word groupings are used 342 times. Just in Paul's letters alone, he uses it 46 times in his letter, excluding Galatians and Titus. Okay, so we should be able to get through this by Thursday morning. Another direction I thought, well, maybe we could go is that we all have lists of things that we're grateful for. Our family, our wives, our kids, our jobs, our church family. All those things we're grateful for. But are we really, truly grateful for everything? Deep in our hearts, for everything that happens to us. I'm going to turn over, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm going to read for you, since we're always asking this question, what's the will of God for my life? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That kicks my mind to Acts 14:19, where Paul is stoned and dragged outside the city and left for dead. But then he jumps up and he runs back in and says, one of them guys missed my message. He is thankful to the core. And that's what I'm hoping to bring forward this morning about Paul as our example. Another direction I thought maybe we could go to was our country was founded on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God for everything. The pilgrims came across the water, landed in Massachusetts, seeking freedom, both civil freedom and religious freedom. They went through that first winter, and half of them died in the cold and the storms. They went through summer and fall, and they got back to the next fall about the time of when they landed, and they decided to have a festival to give thanks to God for everything that they've been through for the last year. So they went out and they killed fowl. I'm assuming that was turkeys. And they gave thanks for 3 days to God for what he had provided and done for them over the last year, good and bad. They lost half of them. But I'm convinced if they would have gone out and got tri-tip, that they would have been able to, we today would still be having a 3-day festival. But as we look at our country and our society today, what is going on in our country? The meal looks to me like it's overwhelmingly stressful by the time it gets on the table. We run to the table, we pray, we eat, spend about an hour, and then we're trying to get back to the football game and the highlights of what we missed while we were eating. And then what happens at midnight? At midnight on Thanksgiving Day. And I thought it was midnight, but I talked to my best friend in Atlanta, and he said, no, it starts at 5 now. Black Friday. Everybody is in line, racing for the best deal. I mean, I'm sure that we're giving thanks as a society. It seems to me like Black Friday is more of a national holiday now, as the way it's publicized in the news and the media, as compared to Thanksgiving. So is Thanksgiving an issue of the heart? Is it a moral character issue, or is it just something that we need to have good manners and say thank you? And I'm not downplaying that aspect, believe me. Let's turn over to Romans 1:18 through 21, and we're going to get to see God's view of society. And I don't know that our country is much different than this right now today. Okay, 1:18, Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from the heavens against all ungodliness and unrighteousness for all men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse. And here's our verse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor God as God, or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and foolish in their hearts were darkened. And so as we look at the way God is viewing society, and I see it today too, is the fact that we suppress the fact that God is the creator, that he created this earth, and we don't even look at that as being true anymore. We do not honor him. We do not thank him. So our minds are darkened, and they have become rebellious and more defiant. And God's wrath is coming. And I think about this in terms of like raising our kids. What are our reaction to our kids when we give them all that we can give them? All our money, all our time, everything. And then they act rebellious. They act defiant to us. I mean, it's like a light switch flicks on and just anger and Scott's wrath wants to come out. I mean, it just boils out. Well, I'm so thankful that God is patient with us and he was patient with Paul. And so that leads us to our passage, main text today in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 17. But as we set the stage for this passage, what's going on in this chapter in this book is Paul is encouraging Timothy and us with the fact that we need to be servants to God, to the Lord, with the Word of God. And we need to do it effectively. Okay? Specifically, verses 12 through 17 are an encouragement with Paul's own testimony to Timothy and to us to have this heart, to have this focus. And so as we read in 1 Timothy verses 12 through 17, it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considers me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement desiring full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only God, be honor and glory forever and forever and ever. Amen. So as we look at this passage, we could go a couple directions with the focus of it. We could focus on Paul's gratitude and thankfulness we're saving him and using him. Or we could focus in on the mercy and grace of God that he provides. But I found this really interesting and really cool. As you look in, and we're not going to turn there, but in Colossians 4:2, Paul uses this word, thanksgiving. Big word. And in Greek, it's pronounced, if I can do this, eucharistia. Eucharistia. Okay, and it means giving gratitude, giving thanks. Okay, that's straightforward. But the interesting thing and the cool thing is in the middle of eucharistia is the word charis. Okay, if we look at in 1 Timothy, look in verse 14. It says, and the grace of our Lord was more abundant. Okay, grace is charis. So in the middle of thanksgiving, you've got God's grace. Okay, so as we look at our conversion, as we look at Paul's conversion, and we give it, thanksgiving is wrapped up and given along with grace as one thing together. And so we have the ability within us, because of conversion, to give God an overflowing abundance of thanks, gratitude. The word grace means unmerited favor. God giving us the mercy and loving kindness that he places upon our soul that we do not deserve. And so that's all wrapped up together. And so as we look at this grateful heart that we're supposed to have, that we can get at conversion, how come it doesn't come out of me? How come when the wind blows, I'm not very thankful? Whenever I have back surgery or whatever the case may be, cancer. There's so many things, good or bad, that happen. Why am I not thankful? Why is Paul thankful and I'm not? Let's look at how thankful Paul is. It's everywhere, and we're going to run to Colossians here. You don't have to turn now. I'll just real quick read a couple verses. And I just want you to get a sense of the gratitude that Paul has in his heart. Oh, the first one is Colossians 1:3. It says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So Paul is constantly giving thanks and praying for the church in Colossae. And the next one is in Colossians 3, and I'm going to read 15 through 17. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Okay, so you can see that Paul's gratitude is just oozing out of him. And it does it all through his letters. All the time. That's what's coming out of Paul. And so I want to see this. I want to understand how come Paul can let gratitude ooze out of him, and I struggle with it so bad. Because I'm not totally focused in on where Paul's focused in. So let's go to our main text in Timothy. And there's three things that Paul understands in his heart, in his mind, and in his soul. These three things is the guy, the gift, and the giver. The guy is Paul himself. Paul understands where he was before conversion, who he was, what he was. He understands the gift that he received, and he understands who gave him that gift. So Paul understands that he's a sinner. Paul understands that grace was given to him. And he understands that Jesus was the one that gave it. Okay, and so hopefully by the end we can pull this all these thoughts together and understand how Paul can be ahead of this and be able to ooze this thanksgiving out of him, this attitude. So as we start off, we're going to look at verse 13. where Paul shares with us his testimony of where he was before. So in verse 13, it says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, Paul was a blasphemer before, which means he was speaking evil, slanderous remarks, and they were all geared at Christ. He was speaking these against Christ. Next, he shares that he was a persecutor. Persecution is the intent to mistreat, to harass, to molest, to be hostile towards. Let's see what Paul says in Acts 22. You don't have to turn there. I'll just turn there real quick and read it. This is another place where he actually shares his testimony, and these are a couple of verses that start that out. And Acts 22, 4 and 5, it says, I persecuted the way, which is another word for Christians, to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify from them, I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to be in Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And then, if you remember what Gary read back in verse 1, it says, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And so you can see where he's at. The next one that he exposes about himself is he's a violent aggressor. The violent aggressor means that he was proud, haughty. Paul was a bully of a man. In Acts 8:3, it says, but Saul began ravaging the churches and entered house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. So the next thing that we see about Paul's life before conversion was in verses 15 and 16. At the end of verse 15, he says, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason, I found mercy so that in me as the foremost, okay, the word foremost means chief. And the definition of that would be the one that does first in terms of order, or the one in terms of first as in rank. Okay, so we know that Paul wasn't the first sinner. Adam was. So Paul is speaking to the fact that he is the worst sinner of all. Okay, and if you think about it, where he's coming from, he is persecuting, he is violently aggressing after people that have Jesus inside of them. It would be like this morning, Paul coming in here and gathering us all up and taking us over to the prison, or lining us up down the wall and shooting us. That would be what Paul was doing. That's where his heart was. That's what he was doing. He was killing Christians. Even Jesus in Acts brings this to Paul's attention. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So even Jesus brought this to the forefront of his mind. You're killing me inside of these people. Coming after me. So that brings us to the gift. So Paul realizes before conversion where he's at, where his heart is, what's going on. So next we get to see the gift of grace. Now within this grace are all the other gifts and all the other things that he receives in this passage in 1 Timothy we're going to look at, that he's grateful for, all these gifts. And we're going to walk through them. The first one we talked about was grace, was the unmerited favor. Christ gave him salvation that he didn't deserve. Paul didn't deserve to be saved. And he did it with more than abundant. I mean, he gave overflowing. It's called, the word would be a superabundance, a hyperabundance that he gave Paul. And it flowed over into faith and love. Says more than abundant with faith and love, which are found in Christ Jesus. The other thing that we see that he got was mercy. So in verse 13 at the end, he said, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And then in the beginning of verse 16, it says, yet for this reason I found mercy. Now, mercy is the fact that he didn't get what he deserved. Paul should have been the one on the cross. I should be the one on the cross, not Jesus. So on one hand, we don't get what we deserve. On the other hand, we didn't get what we really deserve. And Paul is so thankful for this. The next one is the biggest gift of all in verse 15 is Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to go into more detail on that as we get to the giver. But we also see that Paul is used as an example in verse 16. It reads, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So what he's saying is Paul is thankful that he can be used as a gift. He is the worst sinner of all, and he's been changed into the best servant of all. And he is an example. His whole life is used in Scripture as an example. And that's a gift. He's thankful for that. The other thing that he received is back up in verse 12. It says, I thank Christ Jesus who has strengthened me because he has considered me faithful, putting me into service. So Jesus has given him these gifts and he strengthened Paul in them, in faith, in love. He's given him the strength to be put into ministry, into service. Look at what it says back in Acts 9, where Ananias is having a conversation because he's kind of freaking out about having to address Paul. And the Lord says to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul is strengthened, and he is so thankful for this. So now we're getting to the point of, okay, how do we apply some of this stuff into our own lives? How do we understand about the depth of gratitude, graciousness, thanksgiving? How do we understand that? It boils down to the fact that it is a emotion. It is a feeling that comes out of us. It's a feeling and a response to what is going on in our mind, our thoughts, our expectations. Let me give you an illustration. Christmas. When you give gifts to your kids, and they expect, if you're going to give a gift to your kid and it's something that they really, really, really wanted, but they don't really, really deserve it, and they don't really, really expect to get it, say like a car, and they do get it, what's their response? I mean, they're flying high. But what about if you give them something that they are not excited about? Wasn't anything that they were really expecting, they didn't want. It's not any big deal, like a pair of socks or a toothbrush. They're not going to be very excited. Do you see the difference in the feelings? Okay, I'm using kids as an example. What about us? This one hit home with me. What about our paychecks? What's our expectations there? Am I grateful for my paycheck? Or do I expect it? Because I worked hard for that. They owe me. It's mine. Well, that's all well and great until you have back surgery and you can't work. How do you generate your paycheck? The giver. You've got to be thankful, grateful to the giver of the gift. Okay? After you can't do anything, you look at that a little bit differently. You physically do what you need to do to get that paycheck. It changes your attitude. It changes your thought. It changes your focus. So now as we look at the third aspect, the giver, Jesus, the one that gave Paul salvation, he's focused his deep gratitude there, okay? And it affects every aspect of his life. We're going to see how this works, but let's look at for a minute and think about the fact that Paul, previous to his conversion, heard the gospel. He had heard who Jesus was. He's trying to eradicate his followers. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed he was a false Messiah. There's no way that this could be our Messiah that died on a cross. That's not what was supposed to happen. He's supposed to come as a king. He's supposed to wipe out Rome. We're not supposed to be watching our Messiah die on a cross. That's shameful. That's the way he was taught. That was the mindset that he had about Christ. He rejected the message that was given to him. And he was trying to wipe out the people that had Jesus in them. So let's look at how he came to understand and see about Christ. In verse 15 of 1 Timothy, it reads, "It is a trustworthy statement, desiring full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm the foremost." Paul did not see or understand who Christ really was. Back in Acts, in verses 9, or chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, this is the account where Jesus came and opened Paul's eyes, opened Paul's heart to see who he really was. As he was traveling, it happened. He was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, then in verse 7, "The men who were traveling with him stood speechlessly, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank." So Jesus came and revealed himself. Even though he blinded him for 3 days, he really opened his eyes to see who he really was, that he was the Messiah. So Jesus came after Paul, where Paul was at, and really opened him up to see who he was. And Paul's response is of gratitude, is of thanks. Look at verse 12 back in 1 Timothy. It says, "I thank Christ." I thank Christ. He gives three descriptions of Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we look at Christ and we get to see why he continually, constantly gives thanksgiving to what Jesus did, the word Christ means God's anointed or the Messiah. You know, before Paul had this vision that Jesus was a false Messiah. Now he's his personal Messiah. Okay? The next word he uses is Christ Jesus. Jesus is salvation. He saved the best, highest, most religious man that was on his way to hell. Paul was crawling up the Judaism ladder of leadership, doing everything right, except he was going to hell. And he came and saved him. And now he has eternal life. The last one is, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." Another word for Lord, and it might be in some of your translations, is Master. It's showing respect and awe for the highest reverence that you could have. Paul is now indebted himself to Jesus. He's calling him Lord. He's calling him Master. In Philippians 1:1, we see Paul's heart here. It says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus." Paul has indebted himself because of what Christ did to Jesus deeply. He said, "I am so thankful for what you've done. I'm giving my life as a servant to you. Everything about me is yours." He's given himself to Jesus. And then in verse 17 of this passage, we get to see where he praises and expresses deep gratitude to God. He says, "Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we get to see those three parts of Paul. The guy that he was before conversion. The gifts that he got at conversion. And we got to see his attitude towards Christ. The gratitude to Christ for what he did. Now let's see if we can bring it all together and understand how come it oozes out of him and it doesn't ooze out of me. Okay, let's turn over. We're done with those two texts. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. This passage would kind of sums up where Paul's at and what he realizes about himself, what he still thinks about himself, how he views himself and how he views Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles. I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace towards me does not prove vain, but I labor even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me." Okay, as we look at this and try to pull it together, Paul's view and the reason that this oozes out of Paul, this gratitude comes out of his heart, in all these books and all these letters and all these churches and all these relationships and all the bad stuff that happened to Paul, it comes out of him, this thanksgiving, because of these three things. Paul sees, Paul understands the depravity that's in him. He sees how wretched his sins were. He sees the fact that he should be going to hell. He doesn't deserve anything. But he also sees Jesus and what he did on the cross, what he did taking his sins upon himself, that brutal beating, being on the cross, dying for him, sacrificing himself. Paul looks at Jesus and says, "Why would you do that? I don't deserve it. I deserve to be in hell." That is us. We're in the same boat as Paul. We don't deserve what Christ did for us. We too deserve to go to hell. But by his grace, he did that. He saved us. Okay, so Paul's focus, Paul's gratitude is all looking at Jesus. And he's dedicated, he's indebted himself to Jesus because of what he did. And his focus is totally on the giver, which affects the gifts. If his focus was not on the giver, then his attitude would be like mine. When the wind blows, I would complain. And I do complain, believe me. So I ask you, do you have the same eternal thankfulness in the depth of your heart that Paul does? Do you have that oozing out of you? And if you don't, why not? If you don't, why not? Could it be that you do not have that conversion? You haven't entered into a relationship with Jesus. And believe me, this morning, don't leave here on that road that Saul was on. Come before Christ. Matter of fact, Dan's here. There's elders here. Mike's over here. Bob, any of us would love to pray with you. If you haven't entered into a relationship, haven't experienced this conversion that Paul did on the Damascus Road, that saved him from going to hell, to going to heaven, to eternal, to being eternally thankful for what Christ did for him. If you haven't experienced that, if you haven't gone through that, grab one of us. On the other hand, if you have that relationship with Christ, why are you not having this gratitude oozing out of you? Because we're focused on the gifts. We're focused on the things that we do day in and day out. And it creates this roller coaster of emotions and feelings because we're not focused on Christ and what he did. He's sovereignly in control. No matter whether we got cancer, back surgery, no matter what hits us, Jesus is in control. He can use that to focus you in prayer. He can use that to get you to the point of, there's some areas in my life as being a husband that are not right. And he can grow me and mature me because I'm thankful. Hey, you're sovereignly in control. I can be thankful and rest in that, my hope. Okay? Again, if you're going through that emotional roller coaster and you need some prayer, you need to visit with somebody, we're all here. Okay? Well, let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to be a people that are indebted to you. We want to be a people that really understand that you went to that cross and you died for me. I don't deserve to have you take all that upon you. Father, we want to be a people that are thankful to the depths of our heart for what you've done for us. Father, we need the Holy Spirit in us to be able to help us to focus on you as the one that supplies and gives gifts and takes care of us, the one that helps us to understand you're sovereign, you're in control. You will keep us where you want us. Father, help us to be thankful. Help us to focus on thanking you and loving you this week as we enter into Thanksgiving on Thursday. We just pray that we can really focus on you and who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name. You are dismissed, and we did beat Thanksgiving Day.